Amen. Good to have another Sunday. Good to be here. Good to have our visitor with us. Here's Sister Monica Black. She's got someone to take up her duty, so she's coming in to Sunday school for the first time ever.
Really?
Yeah.
I think I've been here before.
Well.
It was a stall. It was just a whole nothing else. The whole
thing. Anyhow.
Long
time ago. All right, we are in the book of Hebrews. Having a good time in the book of Hebrews. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 3. Go back to verse 1.
We're having a great time.
We got down to 14. Thank you. I love the book of Hebrews. It's just gives you everything that you need for redemption.
Amen.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Can y'all see that? Who was faithful to him that appointed him also, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Because Moses didn't build a house. Moses built a natural temple. Jesus Christ came. He was the natural temple. He was the temple of God.
Yes.
Right? For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. All right. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. In other words, what Moses did and all of what goes on in the Old Testament was speaking of a time when the real temple was going to come, when the real man was going to show up. Right? Moses was very good. Moses was a prophet. Moses was anointed. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses was a great man, but he wasn't as great as this man, because Moses couldn't give his life and that life come back into the believer. But this man we're talking about in the book of Hebrews, that Paul's talking about, he's the one that can send his spirit back into you and make you him made manifest.
Yes.
But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if, there's that word, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 7. Wherefore, now this is where we got into the last week, in the interpolating. He's not interpreting. He's interpolating. Interpolating means he's going to add to it to make us understand, because it would have been this. Look, read this. Wherefore, all right, let's go all the way down to verse 12. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Everybody got that? But Paul interpolates and tells you, he goes all the way back into the Old Testament and tells you what he's talking about. Therefore, or wherefore, comma, here's Paul interpolating, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In other words, what? They provoke God in the wilderness. In the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do all err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. All right? So now, let's go back here and go to verse 7 and read, wherefore, with all that in our thought, wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Because that's what happened to the children of Israel. They confessed with their mouth, but they didn't believe in their heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And it's not today, that's today. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now here's where we stopped at last week. Let's clear that off so we can start somewhere else next time. For we are made partakers of Christ if, as that word we was talking about last night in the Bible study, we was talking about faith and believing. That word if, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Matthew 24 says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. So that's what he's saying. that you're going to endure many different things, many different trials, troubles. We were talking about last night, we go through trials, we go through tribulation. But we haven't been in the total persecution yet. But I was reading this morning in the paper. It's kind of funny how you get thinking about stuff. I'm going to say it anyway because it's in the newspaper. The Church of Latter-day Saints have took a stand against the LGBT, lesbian, gays, and all that other stuff, transgender, has took a stance against them, and they're getting heat. Well, the Methodists are getting some real heat because they won't allow same-sex marriage, obviously, but they half the Methodists wants the you can bring a gay person in as a priest or a lesbian girl as a priest in the Methodist Church. Well, the other half doesn't. So there's fixing to be a vote here coming up, and I think it's the middle of April or end of April, that may split that denomination in half. And I'm going to tell you, that spirit is very prevalent because it's just like they said, and then they did. The Mormons said, hey, we don't want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. When they started doing these acts, that's where you get a lot of your words from, sodomy, sodomizing, and all that come from Sodom. They were doing some really weird stuff in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God wiped them off the earth. So they're even out in the... But see what we're having to cover... We should not have to cover that as message believers. That should be our total stance, everybody, 100%, that we love the people. And you know what? They always say that. We love the people. We do. But we're not going to be partakers of that.
Right.
Or are supported. That's why I'll say it online. I won't go to a Starbucks. Starbucks is owned by totally gay people that said in public they hate Christians. Yes, so I'll never... and you know what? Walmart may have gay people in there. I don't care. It's this, they took a stand. So as a Christian, I'm going to take a stand. You remember when all that happened? Because Chick-fil-A would come out with...
Oh, yeah.
Giving sandwiches away, and they weren't going to be open on Sunday because they were Christian. And then Starbucks comes up and says, well, we don't believe in this Christianity stuff. We're going to, you know... In other words, they're stupid is really what they called us. Weak. Called us weak and stupid people. So I'm just not going to support them. Actually, we had a little contention in the Philippines because they love Starbucks. There's one on every corner over there. So we were going somewhere, and they said, let's go to Starbucks. I said, I'll sit outside. Y'all eat all you want to, drink all you want to. Brother, that's the best coffee in the world. I said, look, I'll sit and drink water on the outside, but I'm not going in there. And I told them why. And they were all like, well, about 15 minutes later, they found another coffee shop. But that's just me. That's just my conviction. I don't care if you drink for Starbucks all you want to. I'm just saying I'm not. Because my money goes directly to, your money will go directly to whatever. So, whatever their lifestyle is. But that, they're talking about our government then, we're talking about persecution. If the government passes a law that it's all right to be that, then surely church and state should be separated. But it won't. We know that. We know Brother Brown said church and state's going to go together. Right. And then what they're going to do is they're going to demand that you let gays and lesbians in your church and let them do whatever in a community or congregation. That would be religious persecution. And it was kind of funny. There was a bill in the House. I told somebody the other day, we were talking about me being a politician and a preacher and a government employee. I said, y'all can't tell any jokes around me. I said, because it always involves a politician, a preacher, or a government employee. But being a politician, I kind of watch things. But in the state, this state session, Georgia, there was a bill that come forth to give churches the right have sovereignty, in other words. The church being a religious group, they're sovereign above anything else. It didn't pass. It almost did. So that may tell you something. Even our conservative government may still be leaning toward letting church and state come together. But we know it's going to happen. We know Brother Brown said they'll come together as a group, and they'll come in, and they'll the Bible says they'll take over by flattery, so it's not going to be some highfalutin something. They'll just kind of slide something in,
right.
And Because, look, it says, exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because even Brother Branham tells us that some people, even in the ranks of the message, would lean toward that. I don't know the exact quote. Maybe I'll bring it next Sunday, where Brother Branham said that they'll go into this system thinking that it's better for us to be together than for us to be separate. Well, that's not going to be true.
Right.
That's not going to be true. That's a lie of the devil. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. There's a lot that's not going to make it to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. We just read that up at the top. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now, who didn't? Two people. Joshua and Caleb. The only two people. God had to totally destroy a whole nation of old. You know, that's kind of a paradox. God knew that He was going to bring them 2 million people out of Egypt. Knew they were going to turn Him down, and knew He was going to have to kill them in the wilderness. But anyway, He still brought them out. You know why? Because He had to give them a choice. They had to make a choice. It was their choice. When they got out in the wilderness, I mean, man, let these people come out with a mighty hand. You're talking about one man, even take the 2 million people, which they really didn't fight at all in Egypt. Nothing. God did all the fighting for them. But here we are, 2 million people, looking back at a country that was, at that time, was as big as the United States. Largest economy in the world. Egypt owned everything. They had castles, palaces. They had horsemen by no number. And this one man, Moses, with God, totally wiped the whole place out. And finally, the people said, all right, you need to leave. All right, so that's what's happening here. We got to see one thing for sure. It wasn't the people that delivered, because look, He had to take them. He had to kill them because they were murmuring the whole 40 years. They just kept murmuring and complaining. Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we're more than able to take this land. But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Joshua and Caleb was the only two. God had to wipe them out, wipe that old generation out, and bring up, that's what the theme of Brother Royal's anniversary meeting was, the Joshua generation, which is the group that was raised up to take the people over. And I think that's what's happening now. I'm not saying that the old group, that God had to let them die and they were eternally lost. No, but there, it's just a type here that this mentality of the older generation that just preaches that Brother Branham was a prophet, that's not going to take us over. There's got to be a Joshua generation to come in that has a new way of thinking.
Yes.
That Joshua, being a type of the Holy Ghost is what's going to take us over.
Right.
And then Caleb, being a type of the bride also, give me my mountain. In other words, when he was 80 years old, he said he felt just as good at 80 as he did at 40. Most of you cannot say that. Most of us haven't made it to 80 yet, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Are you 80? Goodness, guys. Man.
I'll be 81
this month. 81 this month. Well, happy birthday. Jim's birthday is Wednesday. She'll be 58. So we head in that direction. But God had to let all that. So what I'm saying is God didn't have to let the physical people die out, but He let the thought and the idea that Brother Branham was coming back. Brother Branham's got us coming back and do Brother Branham's this, Brother Branham's this, Brother Branham's this. That's fine. That was okay during the journey. But when we get ready to go over into the promised land, Moses, thy servant, is dead.
Right.
But I'll be with you, Joshua, just as I was with him. So there was a transfer of power there from Moses to Joshua. And then from Joshua, there was all them people that were 20-year-old and under that went over into the promised land, but still, now remember, they went to the promised land, but they had to fight for every inch of ground that they picked up.
Yeah. Exactly.
I just went through reading I think I'm in Deuteronomy and somewhere in there it gives the numbers, Deuteronomy and in Joshua. It tells that how they were placed in the land. Well, it doesn't just say they didn't walk in and take up. They walked in and they had fight. But you got to remember, though, people like Jericho, the Rahab said, when y'all crossed the river, we were defeated. You know, so that's what we got to realize is the devil's already defeated. We've just got to go into the journey. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Excuse me. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So they didn't get to enter in. Even Moses didn't get to enter in, because Moses was a prophet. And he did, you know, remember, he didn't speak to the rock, he smote it. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the whole thing. We can't enter in. Now remember, verse 4 is just a continuation. He's writing a letter to the Hebrews. They're writing a letter of Hebrews. It says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Because remember, Jesus gave us what? A rest day, a rest time. Not a day on Saturday or Sunday or Monday, but a rest that we enter into. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All right? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them. Didn't profit Israel. Didn't profit them people in Egypt. All right? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is my thought. Israel, I don't want to say it, they're faithless, but Israel, every time you saw in the Bible, Jesus never looked at an Israelite and said, you have great faith. He always upbraided them for being weak. The Gentiles now, every time he walked by a Gentile, he said, I've never found such faith in Israel. Yeah. So what happened is, God wanted a people of faith first. He did not find faith in Israel. They always had to have a sign. They always had to have a wonder. They always had, that's why they got to have two prophets. Their dependence is Moses, actually their dependence is Elijah's coming back. Well, when they see that, sure it will make their faith rise up, but they got to have something. You know, the Jews have always got to have this or that or the other. That's why when they got in the wilderness, they didn't look at the miracle of the bread coming down out of heaven.
Yeah.
They looked at it was just bread. So give us some meat. God gave them some meat, but he killed them for giving them the meat. You know, so, you know, in other words, they should have been satisfied with what they had. And they didn't have enough faith, because what happened to the 10 spies beside the two? We know Joshua and Caleb was good. But the other 10 said what? We don't have enough faith to make it over. That's basically what they were saying. They didn't say, well, see, what did they do? They went to circumstances. Men are tall as this. They're this is that. They're this is this. We can't do it. Well, that wasn't mixed with faith. Joshua and Caleb had enough faith, I believe, to go over right then. But they couldn't go over because of the people. All right? For we which have believed do enter into rest. So we've entered in our soul, we've entered into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It was done before the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. Right? For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. Now, Brother Brown covers this, because remember, he had Seventh-day Adventists sitting in his congregation. So he had to cover this. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if you shall enter into my rest. In other words, he said in one place that, in one place he said this. All right. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. In other words, God gave them a seventh day, or a Sabbath, to rest. They didn't do it. They didn't rest. Oh yeah, sure, right at first they did. But not later on. But he's telling them you entered into the wrong rest. Because there's a group of people that God's talking about. If you'll enter into my rest, it's 7 days a week. First priest entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Now look, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There's not. Jesus wasn't speaking of a day. He was saying, come to me all that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Which is what? The new birth. That's the rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, like I said last night, like I said before, my own works, in my body, in my spirit realm, I do the works of God. Okay? Now watch. But now in my soul is not toiling. My soul is at rest.
Yes.
Your soul is at rest by the new birth. Your soul is totally at rest.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Now look, you cease from your own works. That's why, because now you're the middle man, the soul is sealed. It carries you all the way through the, if you have to go by the grave, through the resurrection, through the body change, up into the wedding supper, down into the millennium for 1,000 years, you're covered all through that. And then at the day of judgment, you do not stand in judgment to be judged, you stand complete in Him. So if you're born again, see, your package, your deal goes all the way. It's not a day. And it's not something you cease from, except for in your soul. Because God rested the seventh day. But remember, man fell in the seventh day. So, really, God didn't rest. I mean, the way we think, you know.
Right.
Like one brother said one time, now you think, well, everybody says God rested on the seventh day. He's like, man, I'm tired. I'm going to rest this day. He wasn't no more tired than he was when he said, let there be all them billions of stars and all that other stuff. He just made a day to stop. Catch your breath and take off again. Because it doesn't stop. The day just keeps going to the very next day. Right? Everybody got that?
Amen.
Same way with the Lord. He's not rested. Yeah, but he's. But we've entered. And you know what? Sometimes we look at our life and we go, man, if this is rest, I don't know. But remember, the peace is on the inside. Way down on the inside, that peace is there. And like I said before, we can talk about, you know, you hear, and it's okay. Don't get me wrong. People talk about, what's the twinkling of an eye? What's the this? And, you know, questions. We had questions last night, different ones. That, to me, if I'm born again, I'm really, all I'm concerned with is getting me to the body change. That's it. I don't care what we're going to eat at 3.5 years at the wedding supper. I don't care in the millennium how we're going to live. I really don't. And you say, well, yeah, you do. Well, yeah, I do, but I don't.
Right.
Because I'm resting in here. This is at rest. I don't have to worry about that. You look at people, they just get real. What's going to be the new city? How can we fit all the people in the world? What does it matter? I'm not going to have anything to do with it. God's the one that's already done. Don't you think before the foundation of the world, He knew how big the world was going to be and how many people was going to be there at the very end? Okay, so He made it just exactly the right dimension.
Amen.
Because you can't change it because it's eternal. All right? So I don't worry about that. I'm not going to. I'm looking toward the voice of the resurrection. You know me. That's what I'm looking at. I'm looking toward that. If we can get all to a place to where the dead come among us, then, you know, our job's done.
Mm-hmm.
Because the thing inside of me, like I said, that capsule is going to carry me all the way to the future home. I don't have to build, you know, we're talking about building something in the millennium. What does it matter? What does it matter? You just got to get born again. No, nail that thing down now.
Amen.
And yeah, but we do know have to know how to get to the body change. So we do have to pick through some of this stuff. And I don't mean be picky. I mean pick through. You know, get the things that we need.
Right.
But we've already entered into our rest. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. We've entered into a rest by the new birth, not by works. He also has ceased from his own works. So you and I don't ever, if we're born again, have to deal with our works. Our works should be our faith expressed, but we still are human beings and we do things and do things wrong. But not doctrinally. By the new birth, you should be able to say amen to the word.
Amen.
All right? Let us labor, therefore. Wait a minute, Paul. Let us labor to enter into rest. It looks like he's kind of... It looks like he's... Let us labor to enter into rest. And we do. It's birth pains. Like I've been speaking last Sunday, and, or Wednesday, and tonight, this afternoon, too. If I can keep you all awake. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What? Works. Your own works will kill you. You can work yourself physically to death, and you can work yourself mentally to death. All right? Somewhere there's got to be a rest for the believer, and it's got to be that soul part of you. Watch right here. Because I love Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Let's see what that word quick is. Living. For the word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What was he just talking about? He's telling you that your rest is in your soul. You got to divide that out. Because our problem is in our spirit realm. That's where we wrestle, is in that spirit realm of man. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, which is your flesh. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Or the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Alright? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open. In other words, you can't hide anything from God. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, like I said, you can't, because you can work, have your works, but something not be right in your heart, see? That's where the denominational world and all the other worlds got all it backwards. They're trying to clean the outside person up, and we did in the message for a long, long time. Tried to clean the outside up and quit preaching on the new birth. We preached on hair and dress and clothes and TVs and Christmas trees and this and that, and your dress has got to be so much longer this way, and you can't show your neckline, and you can't do this. That's what we had to come through. Alright? That was our wilderness journey. But it's been more than 40 years since the prophet left, so we're a little bit slower even than the children of Israel. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. We are all naked. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now watch Paul. He's surmising. Remember, everything Paul does, he's a scholar. He makes his dissertation or his speech, and then he brings it and he puts it in a little bitty compartment and says, this is what I was talking about. Because what? Seeing then we have a great high priest. What? We're going to be judged by high priest's works, not ours. The children of Israel were judged temporarily. In the Old Testament, temporarily, they were judged by the high priest. Because if that high priest didn't go in the correct way, Israel's sins didn't get forgiven. But if he did the right thing, see, same thing with Christ. Christ is a high priest. This one passed into the heavens and he come back on the day of Pentecost. But those priests would go in once a year, covered Israel's sin, so Israel depended on the works of that high priest. Well, we depend on the works of our high priest who is perfect, Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ was tempted just like we were. And I want you to understand something. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But let's go back to Jesus. Now, when he came here on earth, it wasn't that sin rolled off of him like water off a duck's back. Because it entered into his brain, his human brain. He processed what he saw. Alright? Kind of thinking of a way to bring this not too long ago, and I kind of forgot it, and now it's come back. But for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the temptation came. He was so human that the temptation, it didn't bother Satan, because he surely didn't get tempted by God. He was God. He was tempted by the demons that was around him. Alright, he was tempted. In other words, there was a decision in his brain. He processed what he saw. Alright? Now, we always say, and let me see if I can get this right. We always say, if you ride a bicycle, what happens? Science tells you when you ride a bicycle or you do something repetitive, driving a car, that the ends of your nerves in your brain come together and they lock. And that gives you your memory, so you can, the receptors keep firing the same way. So if you get on a bicycle or a motorcycle or wait 10 years and get on another bicycle, you've already got that in your brain. Everybody got that? Mm-hmm. Amen. What about Jesus? He had a human brain. Yet he was the Holy Ghost you have in your soul today is the same Holy Ghost that processed his thoughts while he was human. Everybody got that? He processed those same things. The Holy Ghost inside of him processed that. Because he was without sin. He would stop. You and I didn't have the Holy Ghost, so we don't stop. We didn't stop it. He had the Holy Ghost from the beginning. That's why he could stop it. But what happened with the Holy Ghost, I don't want to get on the point of God having to learn something, but the Bible said that Jesus learned by the things that he suffered. Yes. And being made perfect. I'm not saying the Holy Ghost is that. The Holy Ghost is perfection. It's right. It's eternal. But it never was a human being like that until Jesus came on earth. Tell me what he was. I mean, even when he just stepped, Melchizedek, he just stepped into a body, talked to Abraham, stepped right out. Jesus Christ lived a baby life, a teenage life, a middle-aged life, and a 30-year, going up to 30 years old. He lived that life. What I'm saying is, if he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like you as are, we are, yet without sin, the Holy Ghost he had inside of him did not, I'm trying to get this right. It's not that he learned this, but remember, what I'm trying to say is you and I have the new birth today, right? Yes. It's the same Holy Ghost that was in that body called Jesus.
Amen.
That's how we can handle things now.
Yes.
As human beings.
Amen.
It's because the Holy Ghost was a human being at one time and had to process through a human gray matter brain called Jesus, had to process this. That's why if we drank beer, or if we cursed, we don't do that, because what happens is that got burned out and the Holy Ghost comes in. Well, now the problem there is we let the Holy Ghost come in, but we still, like Brother Dale always said, he hated beer, but as soon as he got born again, I was somewhere the other day and same thing happened. Just happens. I'll tell you where it's at. Remember I told you in that motel that I stayed in, I opened up the refrigerator and there was Seagram's, Jack Daniel's, something other kind of liquor and beer all in the cabinet, and it was right there, and you go, shut the door back. You know, but now, me before, I'd have got one of them and made me a drink. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But that thought always catches you and comes, but what happened is the Holy Ghost that was in Jesus is in you now.
Yes.
overcoming the same thing. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say. It knows how to overcome it. Amen. It didn't, well, he's all-knowing. No, he had to be a human man. He had to be a human mortal man to feel these things. Touched by the feeling of our infirmities. The Holy Ghost inside you feels what Jesus went through when he was on earth. And then that it takes care of the things that we do. Does that make any sense? That, to me, that makes the Holy Ghost more personal than just this great God up here that finally sends this one little drop of eternal life down in your soul and boom, you're just eternal. No. If he learned by the things he suffered, we're going to learn by the things we suffer, but he suffered them and learned them first.
Right.
So being a high priest, who what? The high priest gets everything first. That can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, all points tempted. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne. Why can we come boldly to the throne? Because we have the one sitting on the throne inside of us. Able to protect us through the life that we live, to where we lean then back on the Holy Ghost, not on the old nature. We lean toward the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost says, well, this is what you do. Because this is what happened to me when I was on earth.
Amen.
To me, that humanizes and makes the Holy Ghost more personal to me instead of just this spot that, you know, the day I got born again, there was this whirling little spot that comes in and, you know, sticks in here and I'm eternal. No, you still, I wish it was that easy. Right. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. Jesus still had to live a life that he suffered.
Yeah.
All right? Now, he suffered persecution. They killed him for what he believed. Because look, this right here, and then we'll stop. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Watch this. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? How can we have compassion on the ignorant, which is the unlearned? The people that don't learn, because there's something inside of us that's teaching us. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. Not everybody can be a high priest. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. In other words, God called Aaron to be the high priest. Right? So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he also saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, weren't we just talking about this? Yet learned the obedience, he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In other words, Paul is surmising the whole thing. He said, remember, he said, the word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the joint and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. And now that that's inside of you, you're being made perfect as Christ. Like I said, Christ had to grow in grace and knowledge, being made perfect, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we'll read that later on, but we're going to stop right here and just say something for a minute. So there he were, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Right? This is all talking about Christ. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey him. So in other words, it wasn't that he wasn't the eternal. He was the eternal. He had the eternal inside of him. But he became the author of our book.
Yes.
The author of our humanity. That our humanity... Because remember, look, you can't understand this guy here. They tried in the Old Testament. They tried many times. But now, when God came down into this man and became the Son of Man, a man with blood, that could walk through life that we see many times going through life. And remember when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there was something inside of him that I don't know if it feared death, but he said, "Can this cup pass from me?" There was something in there that he was going, "I've never walked this path right here before." Yeah. We know the anointing left him, so he could die. So he felt more human, I guess, than any time in his life, but yet he was the most God. That was God. Brother Bram said he had overcome on the cross. Yeah. He overcome in Gethsemane.
Right.
Gethsemane is when he overcome, because when he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." All right. So he overcame at Gethsemane, and then the cross was a culmination of him laying it all down and said, "All right, I got to do this." In his humanity, he had to die. Now, the rest of him didn't die, but in his humanity, he had to die to release that life that he had. "Though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," we'll cover that a little bit more next Sunday. Question?
The spirit realm. God was in the soul of Jesus, but the spirit and body is in the spirit was where he suffered, don't you think? Not in the soul.
No, he didn't suffer in the soul. No, he suffered in his body. He didn't suffer. He didn't suffer in his. Remember now that his spirit was just what we read back over here in Hebrews 1. His spirit was the Holy Spirit.
Right.
If not, then we need another spirit. Then he was just a man's spirit. No. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." All right? So he, God, inside of him was, his soul was Almighty God. Where are we at? In his spirit realm.
So where was all the confusion and the questioning and the...
In his human part. He had a human brain that had to filter through. That's what I was just trying to explain. Okay. He had that human brain. He had to filter through the things. He had to process things. The problem with you and I, the things that we process in our spirit realm is carnal. Listen, Jesus did not have a carnal mind. He was not born of sex of a woman and a man, so there was nothing for him to look back and say, "I was born wrong." He was born right. He was the Holy Ghost. He was the very God Almighty in human flesh. Alright? But he had a human part of him. Not two people. But he was a body. He had a brain that he had to process all that, what I was just saying. He processed by the Holy Ghost. That's what didn't let him sin. Because even with the Holy Ghost in our soul, we sin in our spirit. Because we're not like him in that way. We're heading toward that because the change will bring us into that. But that's the difference in me and him. I was born with a human nature, a carnal nature, contrary to God. He was not. He was God. But he had to process things through that human... Everybody got it? The gray matter you have in your head, he still... God had to process through that because he was down here in memory... see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. He had to process that as a human being. He processed all that through a human brain that he'd never done before. God had never processed that through a human brain before. So he's processing it through a human brain. But he had a tie hole because he had the Holy Ghost. He was God Almighty because you can't separate... We gotta go. No, I don't want to take up day's time. We'll talk about it next time.